good to see everyone here tonight. It's certainly good that we can gather together to study God's Word. The Bible presents many paradoxes, many things that are opposite, many things that would seem to be untrue, but in fact they are true. One of those things is the power of humility. You know, the pagans used to use the word humility as a merely negative term, something that was bad. It was bad to be low. It was something like the status of a slave, to be lowly. But the New Testament takes that word and turns it around, and it shows us that it is actually a virtue to be humble. It is actually something that is good, and it shows us that through the person of Jesus Christ. The most powerful being, the person that had the most strength in the world. Yet he showed his virtue by his humility. And so we can see that this is something that we need to have. So I'd like to look at the power of humility for just a few moments tonight. We know from what we experience and from what we see that we live in a selfish world. The world exhibits gross displays of selfishness in so many different ways. Marriages break up all the time due to simply selfishness under the guise of incompatibility. Parents abandon their children out of selfish interest because a child may change their lifestyle or cause them some inconvenience. Parents may abandon their children to drugs or to alcohol simply to fulfill their own lusts and own desires. Rape and sexual abuse inflict great trauma for a few moments of selfishness. It's been stated that selfishness is behind each and every sin. And I believe that's probably true. Every sin is due to selfishness. It's because we're not putting God's will first, we're putting our own will. But when we start to think about selfishness, it's not something merely relegated to the world. It's not something that simply the bad people, so to speak, do. But when we look at the mirror, we see selfishness. And we often act in selfish ways. We can find selfishness in our own selves. We hurt others by our selfishness and for selfish reasons. We have refused to help others because of our selfishness. Because we are only looking for our own interest and for our own things. Selfishness even affects the church and hurts the church. I believe that's something of what we see in the book of Philippians as well. The church at Philippi had many good things going for it. Paul wrote to them expressing the great joy that can be found in Christ. But they also had some problems. Apparently there were some sources of division among them. There was some reason that they were not getting along. And so he writes to them and instructs them to be of one mind and one heart. To work together with one mind for the same purpose, the same intent. And so we see that it can even affect churches. So what is the problem with selfishness? Can you imagine a world that was run purely by selfish people? Now I understand that there is selfishness in the world. But imagine if everyone only practiced selfishness. What kind of world would we have? I believe it would be a world of misery and heartache. And even those that are trying to satisfy themselves, when they do it through the means of selfishness, it's not true satisfaction. It's a mirage out there that they are pursuing. Selfishness also denies the fact that there is something bigger than we are. It denies that. It only can look at itself. Selfishness puts oneself at the primary place in the universe. So one of the main problems with selfishness is the fact that it can't see outside itself. It denies God and all the things of God. It ignores all the aspects of God and His will. The problem with selfishness is great. So how is it that we can achieve humility? Open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's notice the first few verses there. Just skipped over my first few points there. Achieving humility. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul urges the Philippians here that they would be a united people. And he makes this plea based upon the basic tenets of Christianity, based upon the basic tenets of their faith. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, he's not doubting that there is encouragement in Christ. He's not wondering whether there is encouragement in Christ. He's saying, based upon that, let this be the reason for my plea. Now, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, based upon all of these things, he says, make my joy complete. Now, how could Paul's joy be made complete? He says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Here we see the power of achieving humility and what Paul wants them to do. Humility, first of all, involves removing ourselves from the center of the universe. Remember I stated that's one of the problems with selfishness. It's when, if we could imagine a world full of selfishness. And it's also when we deny that there is something bigger than ourselves. So all we see is that we are the center of the universe. You know, there was a time in which the world thought that the earth, that we literally were the center of the universe, and it was not the sun. Sometimes we still think that, not in a literal way, but we think that with our own selves. We think that everything should revolve around us, everything that happens. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, there Paul tells the Romans not to think of themselves higher than they ought to think. And that's one of the problems with selfishness, which is the exact opposite of humility. We think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. We put ourselves up on a pedestal. And so if we are to achieve humility, I believe that we need to remove ourselves from the center of the universe. And we need to look to something else. Look to something else. When I think of that statement, I think of the statement that says that if you do not stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And it is true that we need to stand for something. But I also believe that that statement's not specific enough. There are many people, there are many causes in the world, many things that people are standing for. There are those that stand for the rights of animals. And I in no way want animals to be mistreated. But that's not my main cause here on this earth. There are many people that stand for the cause of the environment. And again, I would say that the environment should not be mistreated. It should be taken care of and handled carefully, knowing that it is a gift of God. It is God's creation. But that is not my main cause here on this earth. And so it's not enough just to look for something else. We must look for what is truly at the center of all things. I believe that that revolves purely around God and His will. And so we see that if we are to achieve humility, we must remove ourselves from the center of the universe and put God there instead. Put what is most important. I believe that's talked about here in Philippians chapter 2. The things that matter most. That is the cause of Christ. The body of Christ. That is what is more important than ourselves. And here it says to be of the same mind. Apparently there was a problem with them being of the same mind, the same heart, united in spirit. There appeared to be faction and selfish ambition that existed among them. In fact, Paul alludes to that, or more than alludes to that, directly references that in Philippians chapter 1. That there were some that were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, out of selfish motives. And Paul thanked God simply that Christ was being proclaimed. But here we see that there could be a problem here at the church of Philippi. Divisions and selfish ambition as they existed. So notice what he says in verse 3. As he appeals to the unity of the body and appeals to them to have this unity together. He talks about attitudes that they need to develop. He says, first of all, in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do nothing merely, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." They need not only to be humble, but practice these things. They need to do the things that are associated with humility. They need to practice humility. Notice the things that he identifies. He says, do nothing from selfishness. From selfishness. The word selfishness here literally refers to a rivalry. To be ambitious. To seek to achieve above someone else. And Paul says, if you're to have unity of spirit, that can have no place in the body of Christ. Do nothing from those motives. This is not a scenario where we're trying to beat out another, to do better than another. Paul says that those attitudes are destructive. Do nothing from selfishness. Do nothing from rivalry, which apparently they were doing some of that. He also says to count others more significant than yourselves. When we compete in the body of Christ, when we have a rivalry with another, one of the things that causes that is because we think that we deserve to be the best. We think that we should be counted higher than others. Paul says, however, that we are not to consider ourselves in that kind of light. We're to look at others as being higher than ourselves. We're to look at others as being more significant. And this attitude will go far way in achieving the unity of the body. Count others more significant. There's a lot that could be mentioned here in verses 3 and 4. Another thing that he says in verse 4 is, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. If we're to practice humility, we need to look out for what others need. Look out for their interests. Look out for what does them good. And this is so contrary to what we normally do. We normally look out for ourselves first. But Paul's turning that on its head and saying you need to look out for others first. You need to practice humility. There are so many areas in our life where we need to practice these very things. First of all, the thing that comes to my mind is marriage. When we take a spouse in marriage, when we become one, there's a lot that's involved in that. And one of the things that comes that is involved in being one flesh with another is giving up of your own personal interests. You're no longer living just for yourself. A husband is to care and love for his wife. A wife is to submit to her husband. And that's contrary to the way we're used to living. That's why they say that the first year of marriage is often the most difficult, because you are adjusting from a life of seeking your own interests to a life of seeking the interests of another. I have also discovered that parenting is another scenario, another issue, where you have to live in selflessness. You must give of yourself to someone else. You must give of yourself to a child. And often your selfish interests get in the way of parenting, don't they? Sometimes we give commands or give instructions, give barriers because of what we want, and maybe not because of what's best for the child. The fact is, we need to do what is best for the child, even if it means foregoing our own personal interests, even if it means foregoing the things that we want. And we could carry this on out to the church and to society, and to every relationship that we would encounter. We need to make sure that we are not living in selfishness and rivalry, but rather we are counting others as significant, looking out for their best interest. You know, really, when we look at this, there's not a lot that I can impart to you as far as telling you what this means. I believe it's easily understood. This is what we need to do. The problem and the difficult part is not in understanding, but in implementing. in practicing and actually living selflessly and living for others. But that's what Paul instructs them to do. Not to live in selfishness, but to look for what is best in others. Notice how Paul really brings this point home. He tells them to look to the example of Jesus. In verses 5 through 8, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Paul, as he appeals to the Philippian brethren there, in verse 1, he appeals to the basic tenets of their faith. He says, if there's any consolation of love, there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion. But here it makes another appeal to the very basis of their faith. They are Christians, followers of Christ, and so he points to their head. He points to Jesus Christ. And that's the same example that we need to look to. And so he says very simply in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so as I looked at that word attitude, I want to make sure I wasn't contradicting Gary's sermon from this morning. Is this really what we need most? You may have another version. It reads something like this. Have this mind in yourself, which was in Christ. And so it tells us to have the very mind of Christ. This is what it is instructing us to do. To develop Christ's attitude and his mindset. He is certainly the one that we need to follow. How did Jesus Christ display humility? In verse 6, "Who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." What does it mean to humble ourselves? If we are to humble ourselves, it means to lower ourselves. Often we think too highly of ourselves, and we need to lower ourselves. To lower ourselves. Can you imagine anyone that had a greater fall than Jesus? He was so high. He was high in heaven. And when he lowered himself, there is a greater distance there than any amount of lowering that we could do. Because Jesus Christ was in the form of God. This was not just an external form. This was not just an appearance. But he had the very nature of God. This is not something that he gave up. But this is from where he came. He was God. And he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. A thing to be seized. Jesus didn't initiate this taking of the position. He did not take it for himself. Much like we think rulers and kings, when we look at the Old Testament, they would murder the former king so that they could be king. They would take that for themselves. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus did not take deity, take it away from God. He was God. He was fully deserving to be God. But he did not consider that something to be grasped. He did not consider that equality something that he needed. Now consider how effective this point was as Paul was talking to the Philippians. Apparently that's exactly what they were doing. They were grasping their position, taking their position, saying that I deserve to be above you. I deserve to be heard. So there was selfish ambition. And really, this strikes at the heart of all relationships and all selfishness. We demand, we do a lot of that in this country, we demand a place of prominence. We feel like we have earned that. We have certain inalienable rights in this country. And so we try to put ourselves up. But here, the example of Jesus Christ is one that did not look at his position as something he did not consider that equality as something to be grasped. The Bible says that he emptied himself. He was not simply trying to get higher and higher, but he lowered himself. And that's the same example that we need to follow. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Again, this is not just an outward appearance, but he actually became a servant. He took on that nature. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus says, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." This is one of those texts where, to tell you the truth, I feel almost unequal to the task. To consider the greatness of what God has done, I don't know if I can display it adequately to you. Jesus Christ left the throne of grace to come to be a servant. Again, think of Jesus in heaven and how low he had to go to take on the form of a servant, to become a man. And as we read on, not only that, not only did he live his life as a servant, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Phillips' translation in the New Testament, he says, even death as a common criminal. That's the position that Jesus went from, heaven, having the nature of God. He left that position to come to earth, to be treated like a common criminal, and to serve. Now that's a pretty far gap from heaven to a common criminal. We have much less to go, don't we? To humble ourselves. But yet we're not even willing to do that. We need to look at the example of Jesus Christ. There should never be any factions among us, among the body of Christ. We should not consider ourselves the center of the universe. We should consider God and His purposes as supreme. And for God and what He has done for us, we should be willing to forego any rights that we may have, any privileges that we may have. We should be willing to be wronged for the cause of Christ, because we are not at the center of the universe. God is. And He should be the focus and concern of our lives. The example of Jesus is certainly a powerful one. If we are to practice humility, we need to look to that example. I believe it would guide us in many of the decisions that we should make. So, what is the end result of all of this? Well, notice verses 9 through 11. Because of Jesus' humility, because He humbled Himself, the Bible says that God highly exalted Him. Verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. Jesus Christ, His very person, His greatness is so high. It's above every name. And there's another paradox that's given here. As Jesus lowered Himself, His name was exalted. His name was exalted. And because He has such a high and exalted name, what does that mean? That means in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, at the hearing of the name of Jesus, being in the presence of the name of Jesus, just by that name being stated or spoken, not because there's something magical in the word, but there is something so great in the person, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we see that because of Jesus' greatness, every knee will be subjected. All of that happened because He humbled Himself. He accomplished the will and the purpose of God. The Bible says, for this reason, God highly exalted Him. Every knee will bow. The Bible also says that every tongue will confess. We can see in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Gospels, the demons, at the hearing of the name of Jesus, they bowed. They confessed that Jesus is Lord. There was no question in their mind. They may have lived in rebellion, but they still had to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we will one day do the very same thing. We may live in rebellion now, but one day we will bow and one day we will confess. And that will happen among every creature. Not only that, if we follow His example, we can turn later in Philippians to chapter 3. We will also share in His glory. If we humble ourselves, we will also be exalted. Certainly not to the place of Christ, but we will enjoy the benefits of what He has done. And we will share in His glory because of the gracious goodness of our God and what He gives us. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, there it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." It may seem like an odd statement to think about the power of humility. We may have that same concept that they used to have, that that's simply a statement of weakness. But in actuality, it is a statement of great power to be able to humble ourselves. The question is for you this day is, are you living in a humble manner before God, seeking after His will? Or are you simply seeking after your own will? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ brings great blessings, but it brings also a great commitment to serve Him, to give your life over to Him each and every day of your life, to no longer live for what you want, but to live for simply what God wants. That's what it means to be a disciple. And although there are many benefits, many, many benefits that outweigh anything that we could face in this life, there will also be suffering. But like I said, the benefits outweigh that. One day we'll be able to share with God. We'll be able to be with God and share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And we will be serving that Savior that has the name above every name. Maybe there's someone subject here tonight to the invitation of Jesus Christ to answer the call of the gospel, to repent of your sins and to change your life, being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, committing your life to His from this day on. Maybe you're a Christian and you've not followed after that commitment like you need to. If you've committed sin in a public way, you need to come forward and make your confession as public as your sin. Or if you simply need to make your life right as a Christian and you're in the pew, make a commitment. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Appreciate the attention.